We are going to talk about fathers this morning, as we did for our Mother's Day as well. We've sort of been going through these words of life, this series of important words, and we are taking a break. We have been going through words related to salvation. We did repentance last week, but we are going to take a break this week and talk about fathers. And there's a lot of ways to go on a Father's Day sermon, right? And this is kind of true of any holiday, I guess. But you could go the typical, and this is how it's been sort of, I don't know, you can think about how typically we talk about fathers and mothers, the contrast between mothers, we love you so much, and fathers, you're a bunch of schmucks, right? That sort of contrast that is, I think, typically present sometimes. We could talk about God as our Heavenly Father. That's a way you could go with a Father's Day sermon, is as how God is our Father. We could talk about the importance of fatherhood, the seriousness of the responsibility, or we could just do a basic, here's what you should be doing, fathers. Now, we're going to incorporate a lot of different of these elements, a lot of different parts of these things as we're talking about the word father, but there's one thing, and I want to make this very clear before we dig into the meat of our lesson this morning. The role of father is vital on both an individual and societal level, and because it is so important, God has, as we discussed with mothers as well, God has enabled us to have many fathers on a variety of different levels. So as we think about the role of father, and we think about the word father, I just want to make it very clear, if there's nothing else that you learn from this sermon, is the importance of the role of father. Now, it's no secret, and I think I've talked about some of these things before, that we are facing a societal crisis. According to the Census Bureau, 21% of children in the U.S. live only with their mothers. That was 10% in 1968. That is a lot, guys. One fifth. So I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We have 9, 10 kids, 11, 12. 12 kids here. So statistically, two of them, to put it in perspective, what 21% means. Children living without fathers, I regret how I put this. Children with living without fathers can, there should be the word can there, because it's not guaranteed, obviously, but can experience terrible outcomes. And I'm just going to put up these. You can look at them if you want. Children living without their fathers, 4 times more likely to end up in poverty, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, 2x as likely to drop out of school. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. That's staggering. That is astronomical. 60% of youth suicides are from homes without a father. Now, I would very strongly caution you, as I typically do, the why is complex. Why is this happening in our society? We can think of, many you can think of as I'm asking the question, you think several, 4 or 5 different reasons you think the reasons are. I really strongly, strongly caution you against overly simplistic models of why this is. This is complex and difficult, and like every other problem, not just with our society, but with every society that has ever been, the problem is sin. When we deviate from the way God has told us we should live, and I want to be very clear, this is not unique to our society. Maybe this part is getting worse, but our society is not unique in that we have problems that come because of sin. So I would just caution you, as we're thinking about why this is, for us, we must always focus on two things, right? How does God address this? And how can we shape our lives around what he has said? That's it. That's what we need to think about for ourselves. How can we shape our own lives around how God has addressed not just this situation? Again, this applies not just in regards to fatherhood, but in any area of life. What has God said? How do we shape our lives around it? And so we're going to think about that in regards to fatherhood, because we are in a crisis, a fatherless crisis of people growing up without their fathers. And what do we do? Now, it's interesting. We can think about fatherhood in Scripture, sort of the instructions for fathers, right? most of the direct instruction to and about, right? So some is said directly to fathers, some is about fathers. Centers on the idea of discipline. This word discipline is a word that is often used to describe fatherhood. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians, he says similar thing in 3:21, just the first part though. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Not just discipline and just make sure they do the right stuff all the time, but in how you're disciplining, right? The way that our discipline is either training or provoking. That word provoke is interesting. To cause them to have some sort of negative reaction is what that is, right? Through either a lack of discipline or the wrong kind of discipline, I think. But at the same time, Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The contrast, such an unusual contrast. What is the opposite of disciplining your child? Setting your heart on putting him to death. Hope is expressed through discipline, right? If I don't have any hope for you, if I didn't have any hope for my son, just let him live where he wants. Just let him be. Do your thing. Do whatever you want. I have hope that he will be the kind of person that God wants, and because of that hope, I train him through discipline. I could discipline out of anger, or out of resentment, or out of bitterness, or out of some sort of weird expectation, or I could discipline because I have hope that that is what is going to lead him into godliness. Discipline is not just one thing or one kind of parenting. It is the application of authority for the purpose of training. Training. Not the discipline is not the end of itself, right? It is the training that comes from that. And I will say this, based on Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. The discipline without the instruction is pointless. The discipline without the teaching does not serve its purpose. Now, God uses this language, why we're talking about this, God uses this language to describe his own work as our Father. This language of discipline in Hebrews 12:5-9. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This could be as children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And the rhetorical question here, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What is the implied answer in what we've already read? The son whom his father does not love is the son whom his father does not discipline. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Do you like discipline? What does that mean? Correction. Could be spanking, could be taking away toys, could be timeout for young kids, although it's kind of all the same for us too. Prison is just a timeout, if you ever think about it really. Do you like that? I don't like it. It's not pleasant to me. But what does he say? The Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's hard for us to see sometimes the discipline of my heavenly Father. Gideon knows when I'm disciplining him because I'm right there and I'm the one doing it. He knows it. I have a harder time when there's things in my life that are difficult or struggles or painful. Is this God disciplining me? Or is this a result of my own stupidity? Or is this, as we talked about this morning, just a result of living in a fallen world? It's hard to say in any particular instance what is happening. But we know that at least in some ways, the suffering that we experience, the difficulty that we have in life, is because God is correcting and chastising us. Why? Not without purpose, same reason. To train us to be better. That's the point of discipline, right? Fathers get a bad rap sometimes. I don't know, the media trope, if you watch TV shows much, comedy specifically, sort of the media trope of the bumbling, hapless dad and the sort of exhausted, competent, barely holding it together mom. You've seen shows like this. I know you have. And this is sort of this idea in, it's a common idea in media of this sort of comedic, incompetent father figure who's just sort of there for the comedic relief, right? And if we aren't careful, we can let societal expectation shape our fathering. Those of you in this room right now who are raising children, please let me encourage you. Do not fall prey to the expectations of society. Do not let your wives parent your children. Parent with them. Be involved. You matter. We remember those statistics. Why I led with those statistics. Fathers, you matter. The effect on your children's lives is statistically astronomical. But we know that it's more than statistics, right? It is individually life-changing to have a father who is involved or a father who is not. Will change your life. It will change your children's lives. Remember, we are thinking about this from the perspective of us as on this earth and God in heaven as our heavenly Father. And what we see in the example of God is what? We see that He wants to be involved, right? He wants to be in our lives. Everything that He does is to connect us to Himself. That He could just be the absentee father, right? He could have just been, all right, I've created the world. I'm going to let it go for a while and you guys make things work and figure it out. But that's not how God is. He is involved in our lives because He knows that we need Him. This should affect, there should be effect there. I've missed a word. This should affect everyone in our congregation. Fathers, in the seriousness of your task. Children. In how we respond to our fathers, right? But then as a whole, everyone here, you have the opportunity to both support the fathers that are here and to fill the gap in those lives that do not have them. For the children, I'm gonna try to sync it with Andrew here. Ephesians 6, 3, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's interesting that he brings this up. The first commandment with a promise, he says here. What does that mean? He has a lot of promises or a lot of commands. And in really, you think about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they all sort of connected to the promise, right? You're going to do these things and I'm going to bless you in the land. Yet there was a specific promise tied to obeying and honoring your father and mother. So children, you're in this room. And I say children, I'm not talking about 10 and under. I'm talking about literally everybody here because you're all children, right? You're all, biologically it has to be that way. You're all children. Do you honor your father and mother? It's a very simple command. I think it's interesting here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Do you think he's writing this to the 5-year-olds? That's right, Andrew. No, no, no. He is not writing this to the 5-year-olds. He's writing this to the adults. The adults in the congregation in Ephesus, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We remember the admonition of Jesus when he's talking about the commandment, this commandment again. And of course, what were they doing, okay? The commandment says, honor your father and mother, but then what? What were they doing instead? I'm going to pause a minute here. They were taking the money. It's like he's synced up with me perfectly. They were taking the money that they were going to use to support their father and mother in their old age, and they were devoting it to the temple service, right? That's what they were doing. It was Corban, that word Corban, taking the money there, and what? Jesus says, you've made null, you've made void the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions. It's good to give money to the temple. Great, awesome. But God commanded them something different, right? God commanded them to honor their father and mother, to care for their father and mother. And even though they were taking the money and doing a good thing with it, that was not what God intended. God intended for children to care and to respect and to honor their parents. You can't nullify that commandment for the sake of some tradition. we should not disparage or put down the fathers in our midst. It's easy to look at people and just think about all the bad stuff they're doing, right? The ways they're failing. Instead of building up, anybody can tear down. Anybody can tear down. It takes somebody who is thoughtful and mature to build up. Build up the fathers in our congregation. Encourage them in the work that they are doing. And we must also ask, of course, what if you don't have a father? What if your father failed you? We know there's a lot of fathers who fail, aren't there? We know that to be the case. Probably in this room, we have people who fathers failed them. What do we do in that case? God has provided you two avenues for you to find the father that you need in that case. One, of course, is spiritual fathers. This is, of course, the admonition of Paul. Paul, who was childless, was not a father in a biological sense, and yet what does he say? 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. It's interesting how he says this, right? What are we doing as fathers? Aren't we trying to get our children to imitate us? We're trying to get our children to be like us, to be better really than us. I think Paul had the same idea. I am your spiritual father. I led you to Christ. I brought you to Christ. I taught you in Christ. He rebuked and admonished them in Christ. Be imitators of me. Philemon 1:8-10. I don't know one. It's just Philemon 8-10. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I refer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Not biologically, right? But spiritually. That he found Onesimus and took on the role of father in his life. Of disciplining and training and encouraging and instructing. I'm going to give you men the same admonition I gave to the women. Look around you. Don't look at me. Look around you. I'm not joking about that. There are people in this room, people that you just looked at, that need fathers. Either because their father has passed on, or because their father failed. Not just little kids either, right? We're not just talking about the little people. When do you stop needing your father? When you die, maybe, probably. There are people in this room, men, that you have an opportunity to father, to be a father for, to encourage, to train, to support, at times, yes, to discipline. What is discipline if not correction, right? We correct each other in the church, don't we? You have the opportunity to step up and be what somebody needs, the extension of our Heavenly Father in the lives of lost children. And I know that there are many men who are doing that today, who are not the biological parents of people here, but who are nonetheless being fathers in their lives. And I thank you. I thank you so much, those of you who are doing that. And if you are somebody who has experienced this, if somebody has already done this for you, acknowledge them. Today is not just about those whose genetic material contributed to our existence. Today is about those who have been our fathers, whether or not they are related to us by blood. Take the time to offer the proper gratitude and respect. Ultimately, we'll end with this. We know we have one best father. Every person in this room will fail you. Probably has failed you. But we do know we have one heavenly Father who is supreme. Romans 8:14-17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. That word adoption, because we were separated from him, right? Because of our sin, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This could be played a number of different ways. I'm not going to yell, but the yell of grief, the scream of grief, Abba, Father, or the whispered plea, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Out of all the relationships, I've wondered about this before a lot. Out of all the relationships God chose, he chose to do this, to frame his relationship with us in terms of fathers and children. He could have picked other examples, other analogies. He could have picked something else. But God chose to present himself to us as our Father. One who provides. One who encourages. One who, yes, disciplines and corrects, but one who is there, one who is present, one who sacrifices for his children. Isn't that what God does that earthly fathers fail at? Even the best earthly fathers fail, but your heavenly Father will not. He will not leave you. He will not neglect you. He will not ignore you. He is always ready for you. If you need a father in your life, Yahweh is the best father you will ever have. We remember the parable of the prodigal son. The problem in that story is not that the father forsook the son, but that the son left the father, isn't it? We know he had two sons. The father had two sons. One wanted his inheritance. Give me my inheritance, I'm ready to go, Father. And he leaves, right? The one son stays behind, is faithful, helps his father. The wasteful son, that's what prodigal means, wasteful. The wasteful son roams far and wide, is squandering his inheritance, wastes his money, ends up eating the slop with the pigs. And he remembers, right? Oh, maybe I should go back. Things were better in my father's house. I'm not even going to go try to be back as a son. I'm just going to try to go back as a servant. My servants had it better. And so he goes back. We know, right? He goes back and we know the story. His father sees him afar off and runs to him. We don't know the story, and it's just a story. How many sleepless nights that father had, wondering where his child was. They didn't have phones. They weren't texting. He just left. He had no idea what's going on with my son. Wanted him to come back. God did more even than that. We leave our heavenly Father. We run away and we waste our potential. We waste our lives. But he wants us back. And more than waiting for us to return, he has actively pursued you by sending his son to die for you, to show you, yes, I want you to come back. Please come back. I always want you to come back. Yahweh always wants us to come back. The father in the parable never brought up, where's my money? You've wasted my money. He was just glad to have him back. As Yahweh will be glad if you return. He wants to be your father. As we conclude, in this room, again, I want to encourage you. Men, if you are parents, if you are fathers, keep going. Your work matters. What you're doing matters in the lives of your children. Men who are not fathers, who are in this room, look around. How can you fill the gap? What can you do to be spiritual fathers to those in this room and the rest of us? Encourage and support and strengthen the fathers in our midst, because their success or failure is our success or failure. How well our fathers do will matter not just to their families, but to our family, won't it? And if you're here in this room and you are not in a relationship with your Heavenly Father, we want to make the invitation, the encouragement today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your sins are, what you've done in the past. He's ready to welcome you back as your father. Come while we stand and sing.